I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll have someone get you one. If that'll help you this morning, some people have it on their phones, but we have some who would like a copy and to follow along with me this morning. If you don't know where to find 2 Samuel, just look it up in the index in the front and that will help you. 2 Samuel chapter 7. While you're turning, let me just make a few comments. This week is our celebration, the 249th birthday of our country. And as I've been doing in the adult Bible class, we are observing each week leading up to the 250th, some comments about what took place 250 years ago, which would have been in 1775. But I trust that this week you will indeed thank the Lord for our nation, for what He has given us, for the freedom that we enjoy, and that the truth about being independent from another country, that you will also remember the lesson that God is the one who gives us the true freedom from sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's good application in even celebrating our nation's birthday. I remember reading about John Adams, and John Adams, the second president of the United States, and obviously one of our founding fathers, stated that Independence Day should be a day of fireworks. He didn't use the word fireworks, but, you know, exactly what we do today. So please understand that when we have fireworks on the 4th of July, it has been celebrated from the very beginning. It's not something that somebody came up with about 150 years ago and said, man, we need to shoot some fireworks. From the very beginning. In fact, Lewis and Clark, when they were headed west out this direction, they celebrated the 4th of July. And with the shooting of their guns, I don't think they brought fireworks along with them. They didn't need them. They had their guns. But it is something that we are to celebrate, and as we do, to give God thanks for our country. Looking forward to September the 14th this year as we celebrate our church's 30th anniversary. 20 years in this building, having started in Krista McAuliffe Elementary School 30 years ago. And so I trust that you will plan on being with us. We are planning to cater in the meal that day so that folks don't have to be involved in all the preparation, but we can focus on just having a good time together, and everybody's invited. And in fact, if you know of some folks who have moved away and would enjoy being here with us, invite them. We'll just need to know ahead of time so that we can plan the meal accordingly. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has a desire. David, who was now king of Israel, desires to build a temple for God. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass when the king, this is referring to David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now note that David did not tell Nathan what he was going to do. He just said, the ark is in a tent, and I dwell in a nice house. Verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, Spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. David, you want to build me a house? No. I'm going to build you a house. I want us to see, notice something here, and to understand what has happened in David's life prior to this chapter. Approximately 16 years had expired between 1 Samuel chapter 16, where David is anointed to be the king, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, where here he is sitting at peace in his own house. During those tumultuous years, he did what he is most famous for. What is David most famous for today? He fought and defeated Goliath. The giant Goliath. So in those tumultuous years, he fought and defeated Goliath. He fled for his life from King Saul. He lived among the enemy, the Philistines. He ascended the throne of Judah. He united the kingdom of Israel with Judah, the northern and the southern kingdoms. He fought and humbled numerous enemies. He captured Jerusalem and made it the capital. He built himself a permanent palace of cedar in Jerusalem. And notably, he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, albeit the Ark would be in a tent. So 2 Samuel 7 relates David's desire to build a permanent structure, not just the tent, a permanent structure, a temple for God. And two responses are recorded in this entire chapter. We just read the first 11 verses, but we read in this chapter God's response to David through his prophet Nathan. And later in the chapter, David's response to God through prayer. But today I want us to look at David's desire and God's response to it. If you're taking notes or if you have the outline, I'll help you out with this first point. And I want you to see that David's desire to build a temple for God was noble. It was honorable. It was good. David's desire was good. He makes an observation and expresses it to the prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan even recognizes David's desire to build a house for the Ark of God and how noble it was. But I want you to see two things about David's desire that was noble, and that is this. First of all, David's noble desire is rooted in rest. Note what again what is said in verse 1, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Perhaps David is here recalling what Moses had written in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I'll read those verses to you. God had said this to Moses, when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which your Lord God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Folks, understand something. David's desire here would be in God's will. There is nothing unscriptural about David's desire to build a temple for God. In fact, it is a noble desire. It is something that God had even prophesied would take place when the land was at rest. Again, verse 1, the Lord had given him rest. And no doubt David was thinking, I've read what Moses wrote. I'm the one. God has given me rest. This is my opportunity to fulfill this prophecy that God gave to Moses. So it's not by accident that David thought of building a temple for the Lord at Jerusalem. It was in line with God's will. And isn't that how we should pray? In the will of God. And everything's lining up so beautifully. God had prophesied that a temple would be built in a time of rest. Here's the first time there is rest in a long time. David's the one. Right? David's the one. David desired to use his rest time for the Lord. Hey folks, why don't we use our times of rest for the Lord? Typically, our times of rest are used on ourselves, and we do need to rest. I mean, God gave us the Sabbath, which has to do with rest. God wants us to rest. Jesus would take his disciples and say, come, let us go apart and rest for a while. But here in the United States, we have more time to rest, believe it or not, than in a lot of countries. I know there's countries where they have a four-day work week and so forth. But because of our standard of living, we have lots of rest here. Why not use your time of rest as David desired to do here for the Lord each week? Well, I can't find anything to do for the Lord. Well, you have no vision. Why not make good use of your time of rest? Whether it's once a week or when you retire. Well, it's time for me to rest. Use that for the Lord. Make sure that God gets your work even in your times of rest. So it was rooted in rest, a noble desire. Secondly, it was rooted in realization. We see in verse 2 that the king realizes what he says to David, I am in a permanent structure. And I just brought the Ark of the Covenant and I put it in a tent. And he sees the inconsistency here, the incongruity of his favorable circumstances and the time that he has now in his time of rest. And he compares his living conditions with that of the Ark of God, which is a symbol of God's presence. And he thinks this, he says, I have a cedar. I have a cedar dwelling, and God has a dwelling of curtains. That's what the term used here. I dwell in cedar, God in curtains. And it makes him realize that his dwelling place is far superior to that of the ark. So it's almost as if David is thinking, I have a house, God needs a house. He has done so much for me, and now I have opportunity to do something for him. As a commentator said, David had been uneasy till he found a place for the ark. And now he is uneasy till he finds out a better place. Turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. After the book of 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and then Job and Psalms. Psalm 132. If you need help memorizing the books of the Bible, attend Dave Turin's Sunday School class today. And if you can say it all in one breath, he'll give you a huge candy bar. Right, Dave? Psalm 132, verse Note verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. I will not rest until I build something, a permanent dwelling for the Lord. Let me ask you something. I don't know how much you prize your vehicle, but let's say you were able to acquire a collector's vehicle. Now, all of us have different opinions as to what that collector's vehicle would be. And I'm looking at her trying to think of, okay, what kind of a vehicle would some of you guys like to have? How about a Corvette? No, nobody's even nodding. Nobody's even saying amen to that. What about a Mustang? I mean, just take any prized vehicle. You know where you're going to park it? You're going to park it out on the street, right? Are you kidding me? You've got a 2025 Corvette and you're parking it on the street? I will build a structure. I want to house that prized vehicle. I want to make sure that thing is taken care of. I want to make sure the people understand that I understand that this is valuable. Now, folks, that illustration only serves to show what we often prize in this world, that it is so temporary as opposed to what is so permanent. We will do something like that for a vehicle. And it puts us to shame when we think about how we treat the work of God or even the house of God. And so we would do well to compare our condition with the condition of God's work. And I'm not talking about a building necessarily, although a building is included. But I'm talking about God's work, whether it be missions, whether it be what you do for Him at your house and your devotions and so forth. Haggai the prophet put it this way in chapter 1 of verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Is it time for you to make sure that you have everything just right and never even consider the work of God? David's attitude, it was noble. I want to build something for the Lord. Compare his attitude with another king, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar by name. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? His attitude was, look at what I have done. David's was, what can I do for God, that he would get the glory, not me? And folks, the fact that God has done so much for us ought to make us realize, as David realized, I can never do enough for God. When you ever get to the place where you think I've done enough, it's time for you to go home. And I'm not talking about your house here in Greeley. It's time for you to go to your eternal home, because you are not here to accomplish God's purpose. And he very well may take you. He very well may take you. Whenever you consider what you do for God is good enough, you're in danger of apathy. David's desire was undeniably noble. It was good. So what's God going to say to that? What's he going to say? Well, God's response was, no. No. Nathan counsels David both before and after the word of the Lord. It's called the word of the Lord in verse 4. And you don't see the word no, and sometimes it's hard to pick up into this passage that God is saying no. No, David, no. I don't want you to do that. But I want you to understand something and to note something that has to do with God's response being no. First of all, we see God's assumed response. God's assumed response in verse 3. God's initial response to David's desire, at least as far as David is concerned, is immediate and favorable because of God's prophet. What does God's prophet tell David when David expresses his desire in verse 2? Well, the prophet comes to him and says this in verse 3. Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So even Nathan, God's man, the prophet, thought that this made perfect sense, that it was the Lord's will. You'll read this in 1 Kings 8, 18. Listen as I read it. And the Lord said unto David, my father. This is Solomon speaking, David's son, years later. The Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in your heart. It was a good thing that this was in the heart of David. But notice something. Where does David ever pray, Lord, I would like to build you a house. Please show me your will. He doesn't do that. And yet that's not why God said no. God didn't say no. David, you didn't pray about this, so I'm just going to say no. That's not why God said no. By the way, just because there's no prayer recorded does not mean that David had not prayerfully considered it. Prayerfully considered it. As we learned this past Wednesday night, David was a man after God's own heart. And a man who is after God's own heart can prayerfully act on a scriptural desire. Folks, sometimes men and women use as an excuse, I need to pray about that. As an excuse. I've related this story to you before. The film Sheffy that came out years ago. And here's this itinerant preacher back in the hills of West Virginia, Virginia area. And he's riding his horse out as he's going to his next place to preach. And he comes upon this family whose wagon is broken down. Not their wagon broken down, but their horse is dying, lying on the ground. And he gets off of his horse and walks up to them, this grieving family. Their horse is dead. They have no way to pull their wagon. And this is true, a true story. And he walks up to them and he talks to them and finds out that, you know, their horse is dead. They have no other horse. And he says, you know what? Let me pray about this. How many have seen this? Yeah, many have seen this. And he's off his horse and he goes back to his horse. His horse's name was Gideon. And he begins to pray. Actually, before he can even pray, he says something like, don't forget it. I know the answer. And he goes back and leads his horse Gideon to them and says, here, this is what you need, and I'm here to give it. And he gives up his beloved horse Gideon. And they said, what are you going to do? He says, I can walk. The Lord will take care of me. I can walk. My point in using that illustration is this. Sometimes we pray about something that we already know God's answer. And prayer is often used as an excuse. Many times in your life and in mine, when you already know what you should do, because the scripture has outlined it, that's what's taking place with David. He knows what he should do. So when God says no, God is not chiding him for what he is doing. He says, thou didst well that it was in your heart. That is good that it was in your heart. So that's God's assumed response, that David should build it. But look at God's actual response in verses 4 through 11. God's inquiring response to David's intention comes through the corrected prophet in verse 5. Note the words in verse 5. Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? And the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 17:4 leaves no doubt that God is saying no. Because in 1 Chronicles 17:4, again, the parallel account, God says this, "Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. You shall not do it." I'm confused. In reading this the first time in my life, David has a noble desire. And God says no. Does God find pleasure in ruining your desires? Even when they're as noble as they are here, the Bible doesn't say it, but David probably died anywhere between the ages of 70 and 80. So this is about 30 years before he died. So if you do the math, somewhere between 70 and 80 and subtract 30, how old would David be here approximately? Anywhere between 40 and 50. What typically happens in a person's life between the ages of 40 and 50? It's called a midlife. Yeah, it's the midlife crisis years. A span when people think about their life and whether their desires were fulfilled. And here's David, he's got this noble desire. And in his midlife, God says, no. Those of you here this morning who are under the age of 50, what do you desire to accomplish for the Lord? Those who are age 50 or more, what did you want to have accomplished by now? I was 15 years old, working in Hooker, Oklahoma. You never thought there was a city by that name, did you? Panhandle of Oklahoma. I was 15 years old. My dad sent me down there to work for a guy. I got extremely homesick, but I was working for this farmer for 6 weeks that summer. And when I went to church with him that Sunday, the guys, the men of the church who were trying to get to know me said, "So what do you want to do when you grow up?" And all I remember is my answer. I don't remember why or anything, but I said, "Well, I'm going to be the president of the United States." Now, is that a noble desire? Well, here I am. By the way, I'm going to be running next year, so if you'd like to... Isn't that a noble desire? You know, to want to do well for my country? Very much so. You know, there were times in college, as I'm studying for the ministry, that I did not want to pastor. I did not want to preach. You know why? Because I hated being stuck in a chair, studying in my room, or studying in the library. I hated it. Part of it was due to the fact that I worked late at night cleanup, and I'd go to bed at midnight or after midnight and have to get up early in the morning, go to class, fall asleep in class. Lord, you want me to preach, and I don't even like to study. By the way, that's changed. I love to study. But there's times I would rather be outside. See, it was my plans, but God's providence. I don't want to, but God says yes. As we consider God's actual response, we see that God's response was no for two reasons. God's response was no because of the when. As God here makes known to David, his intention was good, but get this, but the timing was not. The when. That's why I consider the theme of this passage the fact that God's timing is perfect. For David, your intention is good, but the timing is not. Three things about the rest the R-E-S-T that we read of in verse 1, this time of rest in David's life. In this passage, we have recorded in verses 6 and 7 that there was a time of no rest. That was in the past, a time of no rest. You see, in verse 6, God describes his relationship with his people after their exodus from Egypt, and he says, I was walking with them in a tent and in a tabernacle. In verse 7, he says that. And that was in verse 6, but in verse 7, he says, walking with all the children of Israel. So before the time of David, it was a time of walking and wandering for God's people. Thus, the Lord never asked his people to build him a house of cedar. He actually commanded them to build him a house that was a tent. I mean, how long did we spend in the book of Exodus? Looking at the tabernacle. The time of no rest was not the time to build God a house. In verses 8 and 9, in the present, when this is being recorded about David, it is a time of more rest. And so the Lord is recounting to David, through the prophet Nathan, how God had made him a ruler over the people who had been wandering. And just as God had walked with the children of Israel during their wandering years, he has been with David, verse 9, whithersoever thou wentest. And in verse 9 it says, God had cut off all his enemies out of thy sight. And now David has rest from war. But whereas he now simply has rest from war, his son Solomon would never even know war until after the temple was completed. Big difference. Although the time of David was a period of more rest, it was still not a complete rest. And thus it was not the time to build God a house. And then we come to the third thing in verses 10 and 11. There's a time of complete rest, and that's going to be in the future. I mean, notice what it says in verse 10 after the word moreover. Moreover, I will. That's future. God is communicating to David in verse 10 what is about to happen. Israel is soon to be securely planted in the land to which God had brought them, and there would no longer be any disturbances from enemies or afflictions from, as it says in verse 10, the children of wickedness. A complete rest. So not until a complete rest would the time be appropriate for the house of the Lord to be built. So God's response was no, because of the when. And the same thing happens in our lives. It's not time. Think about what God knows about what's going to be happening. Did he know about the Holocaust back in the 30s and the 40s? Did he know about the founding of this nation? Not only did he know it, it was in his plan. Think about what God knows. And how we would like for something to happen right now. But it's not in God's time. I mean, I would like for him to come back right now. I would like for the catching up of the saints described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to happen right now. Would you not? But up until this point, it hasn't been the time. And we leave that in God's hands. I remember going to visit my great-grandparents in the nursing home in Bueller, Kansas. And the thing they talked about in their 80s and in their 90s was, the Lord's coming soon, and we believe we're going to see it. That wasn't the when. And then you've got my grandparents. That wasn't the when. My parents, that wasn't the win. I still think it's going to happen in my lifetime. as all of us should, because his coming is imminent. It could take place at any time. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. Right after this book of 2 Samuel, 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon, his son, is building the temple. That which God would not allow David to do, we see is taking place by Solomon, his son, in 1 Kings chapter 5. And Solomon is talking to Hiram, who's the king of Tyre. And we read this in 1 Kings 5, 3. Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God. Why? For, or because, the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now, the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy name, he shall build an house unto my name. The when wasn't right. But God's response was not only no because of the when, but secondly because of the who. The who. You see, David was a man of war. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 5. I want to emphasize the second word in the sentence, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Shalt thou, God says, build me an house for to dwell in. God, through David, the man of war, had cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. Verse 9. So when David charges Solomon later on, 1 Chronicles 22:8, to build a house, David says this, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And so in contrast to his son Solomon, by the way, as Solomon's name signifies, I think we talked about this, I know, I remember saying this, the name Solomon in Hebrew. What is the greeting that you give somebody in Hebrew, wherever you go? Shalom, Solomon, Shalom, Solomon, Shalom, man of peace, even in his name. And the temple of God, which could symbolize the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is to be ruled, according to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, by one whose name includes peace. In fact, he will be called the Prince of Peace. Thus, the temple must be built by a man of peace, not by a man of war. David's disqualification? He was a man of war. Was it wrong for David to desire this? No. It was noble, but it was not God's will. It was God's will that a man of peace build the temple, not a man of war. Now, sometimes, folks, we disqualify ourselves due to something we've done outside the will of God. Take Moses for an example. Do you remember the story where Moses, it's at the end of the 40 years of wandering? And Moses had already, in disobedience to God, struck the rock when he was commanded to speak to the rock during that 40 years. And it comes to the end of the 40 years. Aaron has died, Miriam has died. And God begins to tell Moses all about the land. And Moses says, Lord, please, please let me go. God had already told him no. And Moses pleads with God, please let me go. And God basically says, I don't want to hear of that anymore. I've already told you no. Was Moses' desire noble to see the promised land? Yes. But the answer was no. It's an interesting fact. Two Old Testament men to whom God answered no to their desire, Moses and David, are two of the greatest men in the Old Testament. Think about that. David was a man of war, and it was in God's will that he was a man of war. He did much. It was in God's will that he took the sling, hit the forehead of Goliath, brought him to the ground, and cut his head off. It was in God's will that David was a man of war, but that disqualified him from building the temple. So David was a man of war. Lastly, David was a man of fame. God had already made the name of David great. It says in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 7, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. And that was due to his being a warrior. God's temple would not be built by a man who had already been great, but by a man who would build the temple and would then be great. I find it interesting that after the temple was built, that the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. And it says this in 1 Kings 10, she had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. His fame had to do with the name of the Lord. She had heard of that fame. And part of what impressed her was, and I'm quoting from 2 Chronicles 9, 4, his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. When she saw all of this, the Bible says there was no more spirit in her. After Solomon built the temple, his name was great. What do I want you to get from this message? That you may desire something noble to which God says no for his own good reason. I didn't get married till I was 32. I wanted to be married before that. I desired to be married before that. But God's timing is perfect. We wanted to plant this church in 1994 rather than 1995. But the right time was used of God to help us financially to be able to come out here. Folks, being more concerned about God's design than about my desire requires my surrender. And that's what this message is all about. And it's interesting that as you read on in this passage, God blesses David so much more than he ever blessed Solomon. And God says, David, your desire is so noble. You wanted to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. Now, wouldn't you like to have a house built by God? Well, that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing right now. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God is building me a house. And it's so much better than anything I could even want here. What do you desire to accomplish for God? So that when you stand before him and give an account, you can hear the words, well done, thou faithful servant. It may be something noble, but are you willing to surrender to the fact that it might not be the right time? Or you might not be the right person. God's timing is perfect. Would you bow your heads in prayer? With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed. I'm talking to two groups of people here today. Those who know what happens to them when they die, that they have a house in heaven that God is making, and there's those who do not have that assurance. What about you? Which group are you in? There's really two types of people in this world, and it's those who are God's children and those who are not. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Can you honestly say that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that if you were to die right now, you would go to heaven? Do you have that assurance? If you don't, I would love to speak to you about that. If you do have that assurance as a child of God, what about the timing of things that are happening in your life? Are you willing to surrender that timing to God? And I'm talking about the things that you desire that are noble, not things that you desire for yourself, but the things that you desire for God. Are you willing to surrender that to God? Heavenly Father, as we consider these questions, do a work in our midst, do the work through thy Holy Spirit in each person's heart, those who need to come to know Christ as their personal Savior from sin, death, and hell. Lord, may they come to know you today before it's eternally too late. And for those who know you and struggle with the timing, the when and the who, Lord, I pray that we would all together surrender ourselves to you and your timing. We pray for your soon return. But Lord, in the meantime, may we be about the business you've given us to do while we wait. May we not sit still. May we be busy for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.